And again, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room for today's study, which is going to be study number 136 in our series that I've entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is April the 19th, 2026. I hope everybody got your taxes in because the government's certainly looking for it. I'll assure you. The purpose of this entire study series, as I've constantly said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And of course, as I've also continually said, when we're in Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, it is a kingdom dispensation book. The things that are there as far as Paul's admonitions to them are very dispensational in their scope, and they're meant for the people that are being spoken to, because a lot of these are even in answers to questions that they had as they wrote back to the Apostle Paul. So last week we picked back up where we had left off in 1 Corinthians 11 by reviewing verses 23 through 30 of chapter 11 last week. Now, the prior week, you remember, was Resurrection Day weekend. So we kind of did a little diversion and went back to 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, we skipped ahead. Went to 1 Corinthians 15 and looked at that in honor of Resurrection Day. Then last week, we kind of got back on track. And today, I want to stay with that. So let's pick back up for today's study with 1 Corinthians chapter 11 by rereading verses 23 through 30. Of 1 Corinthians 11, and then we'll resume today with today's study starting at verse 31. So turn with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, where Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And this is in discussion of the Lord's table or the Lord's supper that had been corrupted by some of these other feasts and some of the things that was going on with the sectarianism that was beginning to infiltrate the assembly there in 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 24, "And when he, Christ, had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Then in 25, it says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament," or the Kainos Diathikos, the New Covenant, "in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And of course, the New Covenant was in the blood of Christ. The Old Covenant was what? It was in the law. That was the law that When Moses brought the law to the people and he read the law to the people, and all the people says, "All that the Lord says, Moses, we agree, we will do it." And that was the first covenant that they entered into with God. And then Paul says in 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And then he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup," after establishing what had been established, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, we think today that, you know, as the a lot of denominations have the so-called Lord's Supper, they do communion, or especially with the Catholics, it's a, you know, the wafer and the wine is a big deal with them. Back in the Acts period, the Holy Spirit was working a little differently than it works today. And there was a lot less grace with tempting the Holy Spirit or lying to the Holy Spirit or even challenging the Holy Spirit in a lot of cases. The Spirit was very, very powerfully working in the people, to the point where they had, of course, the miraculous gifts and signs and wonders. And all this was to bring about a change in belief. It was to help the very quickly, because the time was at hand, all these gifts were being given so that the entire nation could very quickly see the Lord Jesus Christ and their need for him. And so Paul says, so whosoever will drink this bread and or eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, if you're guilty in those days before the Holy Spirit, it's not a good thing. Not even a good thing today, but it certainly wasn't then. Paul says in 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth, verse 29, and drinketh unworthily, listen to this, eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he says, for this cause, or because of this, many are weak. A lot of them are sick, and among you, and many sleep. Many have already died on account of this taking of this Lord's Supper unworthily. He said, for if, and then I think we got down through verse 30 is where, yeah, that's where we stopped today. So let's pick up today with verse 31. my goal is to get into chapter 12 a little bit, where we talk about the spiritual gifts, because that's another of the things I think that's extremely dispensational in nature, as Paul's describing it. And to a lot of denominations today that think that the spiritual gifts are still in effect today, or these particular spiritual gifts are in it. We have our own for this dispensation. And they're described in Ephesians, I believe Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. We have spiritual gifts today, but not like they had back then. We can't heal. I can't speak in tongues. I can't speak a language that I've never learned. I can't discern a language that I've never learned. I can't raise anybody from the dead. There are a lot of things that I'm limited that I can't do. And the difference is, and the big point is, that after the end of the book of Acts, even the Apostle Paul couldn't do these things. We're talking about the same guy that at one time could send touch a handkerchief and send it to somebody else and heal them by them just touching the same handkerchief. That's what's called power right there. In a way that we really struggle to understand today, that they had the power, literally, if we had that today, and I've said this many times, we could empty a hospital in the time it took us to walk from room to room and touch somebody. We could literally clean out a hospital and they would be perfectly healed. Whatever their ailment was wouldn't even be around anymore. So Paul says about that in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So let's pick up with 31 and start today's lesson. So Paul says, for if we would judge ourselves, or if we were to judge ourselves, as Paul says, we should not be judged. What he was saying, because of the danger of partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, he said, if you'll just judge yourself, if you'll take a good long look at yourself before you partake of that unworthily, then you won't be judged as being unworthy by doing it. So see, it was the danger wasn't in being unworthy. It was partaking of that Lord's Supper unworthily. That was what would bring about the judgment. So he says, for if we were to judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So that makes pretty good sense. If you'll take the time to judge yourself, you can avoid the judgment of damnation of partaking unworthily. And he says in 32, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Now this is one of those subjects that kind of throws a lot of people off, is the chastening of the Lord. Because people think that when you become a believer, that everything is just going to be hunky-dory, everything's going to be great, that life is never going to throw you any curves, there's never going to be any challenges, or at least all the challenges you used to have, all that will be gone away. Uh-uh. No. It don't work that way. And it didn't work that way evidently in the previous dispensation either, because Paul says, but when we are judged in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 11, we are chastened of the Lord. And chastened there is the Greek word paiduo, paiduo. And it means to train up a child, and that includes education and discipline. So to train up a child, you know, the believers were being trained just as children. And sometimes they would do well, sometimes they would do not so well. And were the Corinthians in this assembly doing everything as Paul had laid out, if they were going completely by the word of God and doing the will of God completely, they wouldn't have needed any chastening. And they probably wouldn't have needed this letter back from Paul. Because this letter of 1 Corinthians and even 2 Corinthians are letters of correction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. These books are books of correction. Paul basically would go through one item at a time. Here's what you're doing. Here's what you should be doing. Any questions? And that's kind of my summary of 1 and 2 Corinthians in a nutshell. So he says, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. And chastening along with the education sometimes comes a little discipline. And sometimes the discipline is not so fun. It's just, we don't like it. But afterward, after the discipline is done, and there are other verses, I believe, in Hebrews that deal with this same thing. Once the chastening is done, oh man. I mean, you feel so much better about everything. And you've got that. You know where the boundaries are now. You know what it was you got in trouble for. And you've paid the price for that. So he says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And the world there is the Greek form cosmos. It's the word cosmos. And it means the arranged order. So when the chastening comes, that's a temporary pain that keeps you out of the more serious pain of being condemned with the world. And it says in the note on world there, it says this shows that the judgment of verse 29, and we read that just a few minutes ago, the judgment of 29 is not eternal judgment. In verse 31 and 32, that's the figure of speech, peregmenon, occurs again. You got a figure of speech, or do you do us well to study that one out? But Paul says, but when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He says in 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So we're back to he's kind of wrapping up what he's had to say about this whole, not only the Lord's Supper and the way it's supposed to be held, but also these love feasts and all this stuff about eating together. So he says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat or for eating, wait one for another, wait on one another. Remember he said earlier that when they come together to eat, that the rich would bring a lot, and a lot of times they would even bring wine with them. And they would eat they'd fare very sumptuously, but the poor would have very little to nothing. And these feasts, they would be eating in front of the poor, and of course that's going to cause problems, it's going to cause issues. So it says, wait one for another. Or tarry there is wait on one another. Share. Basically what he's saying is, if you're going to come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait on one another. And if any man hunger, he says in verse 34, let him eat at home or in the house. Let him eat in the house, that ye come not together unto, there's that condemnation again, to be condemned. Don't fall into the condemnation, because the Holy Spirit was watching, and the Holy Spirit was judging and chastening at this time. And just as you certainly, we talked about this a little bit last week, you certainly did not want to fall into the chastening and condemnation category that Ananias and Sapphira did back in Acts chapter 5 when they lied to Peter and the apostles. Who they really lied to was the Holy Spirit, because they sold the land. You remember they had a parcel. And they sold it, but they kept back part of what they sold it for. But they, and the sin wasn't in holding back. The sin was saying, hey, this is the whole price. This is everything that we paid for the, or that we got out of the sale of the land. Well, the crime wasn't in keeping it. The crime was in lying about it. And Peter told them, you didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And remember, Ananias fell dead. And then when Sapphira came in, she said the same. Yeah, that they got their story together. She had the same story. Then Peter looked right at her and said, the same men that carried your husband out are going to carry you out. Because Peter knew what was coming. Why would the Holy Spirit take one and leave the other when they did exactly the same thing? So Paul says, if any man hunger, to the group here in 1 Corinthians, he said, and if any man hunger, let him eat in the house, that you come not together unto condemnation. And then I like how he leaves that subject here in verse 34. He said, and the rest I'll set in order when I come. I'll take care of the rest, or I'll arrange all that or straighten it out when I come. I like the way he just kind of left them hanging like, I'll take care of the rest of these little details So let's pick up with chapter 12 with the time that we've got left this morning. Now, there's a really good revealing, if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, the breakdown of the introversion of the verses, the structure, is very evident there. In the whole chapter, actually from 12:1 to 14, chapter 14, verse 40, deals with, as the writer says, the public exercise of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 31 are the spiritual gifts. Then 13, 1 through 13 is love is more excellent than gifts. And then chapter 14, 1 through 40 says that prophecy or speaking for God is the best gift.
It's kind of like Paul thought about this thing a little bit, and he said, well, wait a minute, maybe I need to go on with it.
Yeah, maybe so. But I love the structure and the way it's laid out. Yeah. And then, the second structure below that in the margin in the Companion Bible. And hopefully you have one, because I think they're really a big help to me, because understanding, taking the 35,000 foot view, and looking at all of 1 through 31 in bullet form, like they got in the structure notes, shows you how that's structurally put together. And it all centers around verses 12 through 27, which is the many members of the body, and then the mutual interdependence of the many members of the body. You see how that works? It's beautiful that this structure is woven into the fabric of God's word. And how obvious that is, that when you looked at it, you're like, oh yeah, I see that. And it helps you understand, from the corresponding, scriptures, like, for instance, in 12:1 through 31, part E there, deals with verses 4 through 6, which is the diversities of gifts.
Yeah.
And then later on in verses 29 and 30, you see the correspondence to that, the diversities of gifts again. And so this very, in a kind of in a very small view here, gives you an overview of what's going on in the whole chapter. And it has to do with spiritual gifts. Well, as I said, the spiritual gifts for this time in the Acts period were completely different from the spiritual gifts we have today, because these gifts were helping the people toward a completely different goal. And their goal was to be ready for the great and terrible day of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. And the way the Spirit dealt with them is exactly the way that it needed to happen to bring about that next big epic-making event on God's timetable. When you read many of the writers that wrote epistles during the Acts period, not only the Apostle Paul, but Jude, James, Peter, and they're all talking about how the time is at hand. We are out of time. We have very little time to bring a whole nation around to where they're ready for the great and terrible day of the Lord. That was what it was all about. And so you can see why, when that time is so short, that God would intervene with the pneumatikos, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he would intervene and do certain things for them that would have normally taken a lot of time, because the key element that they did not have in the Acts period was a ton of time. They just did not have a ton of time. So Paul is now, you can see though, within any assembly of human beings, no matter how believing they were, we've already seen how they can be swayed and they can be deceived and they can be dragged off into sectarianism. And they can let their worldly lust and things get the best of them. And that's what Paul is dealing with all down through these admonitions that he's given these Corinthians. And I believe in the book of Corinthians, there's no better book to understand exactly the day-to-day life that's going on with the believer during the Acts period than to look at Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Because they had literally wrote a letter back to Paul and ask him a bunch of these questions. And he's doing his best to, through the leadership of the Spirit, he's doing his best to go through and answer all these questions for these folks. So let's start at chapter 12, and let's go as far as we can this morning with chapter 12 and see what we can get out of it. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," and I have to believe that they had probably asked about this, because you can see that some people having these gifts, some people would probably be able to handle them a little bit better than others. And between the gifts, we're going to see diversities of gifts. There's one gift that does this, another gift of this, and another gift of this. And you can see how maybe even among believers, that could generate a little jealousy. Well, he can heal people. All I can do is prophesy. I'd like to be able to heal people. That looks like it's really, really satisfying to the flesh, you know. I'll bet those are the kind of things that come up that Paul is going to have to straighten out with these folks in the next 31 verses that he's going to be using to talk about these spiritual gifts. Along with the good that comes out of spiritual gifts, I think there was probably as much consternation and jealousy, maybe at least as much as the good that came out of them. God only intends for the good, but we know that when the evil one gets into people and he tries to affect people, or he shoots the fiery darts, as Paul says, at people, then you begin to have the problems. There's always God's way and Satan trying to thwart God's way. That's the way it has been since Genesis 1. and it doesn't end until you get to the end of Revelation. One end of the book to the other. So, 12:1, Paul says, now concerning spiritual, or with regard to spiritual gifts. And the word spiritual there. And the word gifts, incidentally, you should supply, the note says supply things there. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, and spiritual is the word pneumatikos. And it's literally the adjective of the word pneuma, or the adjective of the word spirit. Let's look at the note in the Companion Bible on 12:1 where it says spiritual there. Pneumatikos. It said it's the adjective of pneuma. See Appendix 101. And is applied to things in the divine sphere as well as to those in Satan's realm, as it says in Ephesians 6:12. See, our battle is not with flesh and blood in this day and age. Now, we struggle with flesh and blood. I do as much as anybody. Doesn't mean that our struggles are not going to come out. But our battle is not against that. The flesh and blood is just a tool to get to us. The real battle, the real root cause of the battle lies not in the earthly realm. It lies in the spiritual realm. We fight against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, Paul says in Ephesians 6. That's where the fight is. The things that we deal with that just make our, either try to test us or try us or make our lives miserable. Those are earthly things. They're not spiritual things. Now, I'm not saying they can't be generated by spiritual things, because I think a lot of times they are. But this spiritual is a different thing altogether. It deals with things in the divine sphere as well as those in, Satan's realm. Because when God created the spirit beings, the angels, they exist in that realm, whether they be good or bad, whether they be for God or whether they be for Satan. It said it is put in contrast with that which is natural. Spiritual contrasted is contrasted with that which is natural, as in chapter 3, verse 1, and as in chapter 15:44 of 1 Corinthians here. It says, the notes say in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, supernatural would express the meaning. It occurs, this word pneumatikos, spiritual, it occurs 26 times and is always translated spiritual and is the only word so rendered except in chapter 14, verse 12, which see, it says, and it says here, supply things instead of gifts in verse 1. So it should read, now concerning spiritual things, brethren. Paul says, and he says this a lot, this is the fifth occurrence of this statement he makes. I would not have you ignorant. Paul's goal in writing back to the Corinthians here was that he did not want them to be ignorant about certain things that God wanted them to know about. Ignorance, a lot of times is not only bliss, but ignorance a lot of times is dangerous. Not having the knowledge to deal with something in a lot of cases can get you in a lot of trouble. And how well do we know that?
Yeah, boy.
I mean, let's say you have a really bad cut and you're ignorant of what you should do for a really bad cut to take care of the bad cut. Well, then guess what? The infection sets in. You just let it go. Well, what happened? Well, then it gets in your blood. You get sepsis. And everything, your organs begin to shut down. Everything just cascades from that to the point where you're not around to worry about it anymore. So in a lot of cases, ignorance can not only be detrimental, but it can be life-ending. It can cause life-ending events. So Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about these spiritual gifts. Must be a very important thing to address here because of all the detail that the Apostle Paul gives to it. And we're probably going to spend the next couple of weeks going through this. So let's read on verse 2. Paul says, ye know that ye were Gentiles, ethnos. You were Gentiles. Carried away or led away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, he's referencing back to these Gentile believers that are within the Corinthian assembly. He said, you know that you were Gentiles led away unto these dumb idols. And a dumb idol there is the word dumb is the Greek aphonos, and it means voiceless or mute. They literally worship these dumb idols that could not talk back to them. They would set up, remember Paul said, the creeping things. They worship the heavenly bodies. They would create statues or idols, and they would worship an idol, something that's, it's just a chunk of rock or wood or whatever they made it out of. It's just going to sit there. It's voiceless. It's mute. It has no power of its own, yet people would waste energy worshiping something like that. And he said, you were led away into these dumb idols. You didn't do it, you know, most of cultures, when they had these cultures, and I was watching the news the other night, they were showing some New Year celebration somewhere over in Asia. And these, remember the red painted guys? And they had swords, and in honor of some false god, they were all painted completely red, which may be kind of indicative. And they all held up their swords, and they were scantily clad. You know, that's usually the way it goes. And they were dancing around and looking pretty silly, all to a false god. But to them, within their culture, guess what? That's what they grew up with. Probably all they know. You get the feeling of Paul standing there at Mars Hill and looking around at all these idols that were dedicated to these gods, all these various gods. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. You Gentiles have been led away and worshiped all this garbage all this time, even as you were led, he said.
Yeah, I saw that.
Look at the note in the Companion Bible on the even as you were led there. Even as you were led should be read as you chanced to be. It says the popularity of different gods waxed and waned. It says compare Deuteronomy 32:17 and 2 Chronicles 28:23. As time went by and cultures changed and they were exposed to other cultures, sometimes the popularity of one idol would rise and then it would fall to another idol. I mean, gods would get replaced by yet other false gods. And so, you know, they were led away into worshiping all this garbage, worshiping things made with hands, worshiping idols that were just voiceless. They could not talk back. That's interesting. So he says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away or led away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. And then verse 3, Paul says, wherefore, or because of this, I give you to understand or make known to you. Because of this, I make known to you that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Nobody led by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, is ever going to say that Jesus is accursed. And that word accursed there, or they saith accursed Jesus. This says this was probably a form of renunciation there in verse 3. So wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. If you're really led by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, you can never say cursed Jesus. Jesus is cursed. and mean it. You can never say that if you're led by the Spirit of God. Full stop, as Dad says there in verse 3. Conversely, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but or except by the pneumatikos, the Holy Ghost. So if you are led by the Spirit, you cannot say Jesus is accursed. And if you say that Jesus is Lord, that is of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes that painfully clear in verse 3. There's really no way around that. The spirit of man is what would cause somebody to say that Jesus is accursed. The Holy Spirit is not in that whatsoever. But if someone says Jesus Christ is Lord, that's the Holy Spirit speaking through them. I think Paul makes that pretty clear in verse 3. Now, let's go to verse 4. Paul lays the groundwork there, pretty interestingly about, where the power is coming from dealing with these gifts of the Spirit. So it says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gift. That's, diuresis there is the word. There are differences or diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. So what Paul is saying in verse 4 is there's going to be different kinds of gifts, but it's all the same Holy Spirit giving them. And the Spirit discerned the person and dispensed the gift to the person as the Spirit saw fit. See, that's the Holy Spirit of God working out what needed to be done according to God's will and not man's will. They didn't have lines set up like, hey, if you want to heal people, get in this line. If you want to speak in tongues, get in this line because we got to get the message out. If you want to interpret tongues, get in this. It didn't work that way. The Spirit endowed the different people with different gifts according to their abilities. And God knows you better than anybody ever will, even your spouse. God knows all about us. You know, you like to think that your spouse knows all about you and that you know all about your spouse, but not as good as God does. God has the hairs on our head numbered. He knows the discerning of our hearts. He knows the level of sincerity we have. He knows the abilities and disabilities we have. God knows all these things. And there are diversities. There's different kinds of gifts, Paul says, but it's all the same Spirit, regardless of the gift, that's distributing the different gifts. You didn't get in line to get a gift. You got the gift the Holy Spirit wanted you to have back in this day. And that's just how it worked. So he says there are diversities of gifts in verse 4, but the same Spirit. Then in verse 5 he says there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The differences, it's the same word as diversities there. And administrations is services. So there are diversities of services. But what? It's the same Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is over all of it. What he's trying to do is get the people to understand that whatever gift you were given, God did it. And you should respect that. And he's trying to get them to understand all these things are different for God's different purposes within the body. And he's going to get into talking about the body being one when we get down to verse 12. And yes, these people were the body of Christ. I don't think anybody's got the authority or power to take that away from these people. Now, do they have the same hope that we have? No, they do not. Probably some of them later on could have. After the after the hope of the church, the body of Christ in the heavenly places, was revealed to the Apostle Paul later on. Were they some Corinthians that may have seen that? I don't know. Probably so. And they could have went from one hope to another hope and been manifested in the heavenly places at Christ's day, not the Lord's day, but at Christ's day. And they would have had a sooner and I think a better resurrection. And certainly some of them could have, but never think that we have the right to take away these people as being the body of Christ, because Paul says they are. For their purpose within God's will and purpose for creation, they have a place and a purpose, and they're called the body of Christ. We'll get into that. I'm trying to get the cart before the horse here, and I'm running out of time. So Paul says, verse 4 and 5, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences or diversities of service, but the same Lord. And then verse 6, and he does this in a three-part revelation here. When you get down to verse 6, he says, or 4, 5, and 6, he says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh what? All in all. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, that's where all creation is headed. It's to the point in God's purpose where God, once again, and not only all, but God is all and in all, and he can have perfect communion with an untainted creation. He created us for his will and purpose to have communion with him. But while we are tainted with sin, he has to have provisions. So Paul says in verse 6, there are diversities or differences of operations. Now the word operations there is workings. The way that it all works, there's different ways of workings. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. You see, once again, it comes back to either the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, or God the Father. All three are mentioned in those three verses. Same Spirit in verse 4, the same Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5, and the same Father God in verse 6. Did you notice that? All these things are wrapped in the Trinity of God. All these gifts, all these operations, the gifts, the administration, all that's all wound into what God is doing in reconciling creation back then. This is just another means to an end. These were gifts that were given to bring about a certain purpose in God's plan and purpose. And our job in looking at this right divided is to understand it. Verse 7, and we'll stop for today. Paul said, but the manifestation of the Spirit, the way the Spirit is manifested or shown in verse 7, that's phanerosis. The way the Spirit is manifested, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It's that Spirit is given to every man to the profit of the entire body of Christ. Each one had their own gift. Sometimes it would be the same gift as somebody else had. But the Spirit did the deciding. The Spirit did the assigning. And the Spirit did the blessing. And the Spirit actually gave the increase if there was to be an increase. So I think 7 is a good place to stop. We'll stop there today with verse 7. I'm telling you, man, the more I get into what Paul says here, the more I feel like I have a very deep understanding, or a much deeper understanding, of what exactly was going on within this assembly and why Paul had to write the things that he had to write here in 1 Corinthians to bring about the understanding that these folks needed to be in a better harmonious walk, according to their calling. So we'll stop there for today. Let me close with prayer, and then we'll get on with study number two for today. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that the Apostle Paul, Father, through the leadership of your Spirit, Father, that he wrote things so clearly and so understandable, and Father, that he made it so plain to those that were around if they would just listen. And Father, we pray today that for those things that are written to us, that we would listen equally as well. Father, that we would know and understand not only the things that were written before for our learning, but Father, that through your Holy Spirit and the revelation of it, that we would know and understand the things that apply to us in our dispensation today. Lord, thank you again for all the blessings of this past week. Father, be with those that have lost loved ones. Father, those on our prayer list. Father, where our hearts bleed and go out for them. Father, we know that losing loved ones is tough. But Father, we pray for them out of our love for them that you would bless and comfort as only you can through this same Spirit that we've been discussing this morning. Father, continue to lead us, guide us, and bless us. Bless our upcoming conferences. Bless us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.